Isn't it interesting how we can say hello to somebody and communicate so much with a simple hello? Isn't that true? You can tell right from the start of a conversation sort of how a conversation is going to go. Yeah, I see some chuckles. Good or bad? Let's just look at a couple of examples and see if we can tell how this conversation is going to go. Okay, how's that conversation going to go? You can tell right from the hello and how it was done. How do you think Sarah's feeling? But Josh, what did we get from his actions? He's in a hurry, doesn't have time to talk. We communicate that sometimes in conversations, don't we? Maybe not that obviously. So let's see if they can connect again. Okay. What's going to be the content of this conversation? Ice cold. Okay, so you know that this probably isn't your friendliest, warmest conversation, right? Just from a few words and a lot of body language. Okay, let's see again. Let's try again. Take three. Should I just let him go? No, okay, you're good. Thank you very much. Now, in that tone, you knew right away that this was going to be a friendly conversation. Did you see what Josh did? Put his stuff down, looked, and paid attention. Sarah was friendlier. She had gotten over her bitter feelings from the first two situations. And so the tone right from the start was one of coming together and one of peace and joy. You know, we're talking that in the book of Philippians, it's about that there's more to life, that God wants us to have joy in life, and He wants more than just the drudgery. And we talked about that last week as we introduced the book. And this morning, we're just going to look at the beginning of the book. We're just going to look at hello. Because you can tell so much from hello, just like you can in our conversations. The first two verses of Philippians are packed with tone. They're packed with a feeling of what Paul wants to teach, what he wants to accomplish. And this morning, as we look at it, we can learn some lessons of how we should talk to each other. We can learn some lessons of how our relationships with each other impact our joy. They impact whether there's more to life or not. Last week when I asked what can steal joy, you mentioned relationships or people. And that can be true if we let it. And so Paul starts with a certain tone and he starts with a certain attitude that right from the beginning breaks down defenses, right from the beginning sets a tone of care and of friendship that is going to create peace and harmony. It's a wonderful thing. In letter writing of the time, you had a pretty standard opening. You had a pretty standard greeting. And let's turn to Philippians 1, 1 and 2. And let's look at hello. For us, it's usually pretty short. Dear occupant says something. Dear sir. Dear Ron. I'll say something different. Hey, you. Sweetheart. I love getting those. Because I know what's coming. But in Philippians 1, 1 and 2, let's start by reading that together. And then we'll dig into it and say, what can we learn from Paul's greeting to the church at Philippi? Philippians 1, starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty standard greeting. If you've studied Pauline literature, this sounds fairly familiar. Although there's a couple of differences that we want to explore this morning. But a standard greeting of the time, and they always started letters with who it's from and who it's to. Wouldn't that be nice? Because how you read a letter depends on who it's from, doesn't it? And so when I get a letter, the first thing I do, and I would bet a lot of you do it too, what do? Look at the end, who's it from, and how did they sign it? That's going to tell me how to read it. Well, they had it figured out that if you just do that first, then you can get past all that, if you know who it's from. It was funny, we had an event with some of the youth recently, and a couple of the youth were getting text messages from someone they didn't know. And they were getting very irritated. I don't know them. Why are they asking me that question? Rightfully so. But the context demanded knowing who it was from. And the same is true of letters. The same is true of a letter to the church at Philippi. And so they just, in their standard way, started with, this is from A to B. And you see that here, Paul and Timothy, who it's from, servants of Christ Jesus, and who it's to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now, in secular letter writing at the time, that would be followed by some sort of standard greeting and probably wishes of good health. And so that was just a normal thing. But Paul here, is he does give the greeting, and he keeps in line with what is normal of the time, but he changes it to be distinctively from God. He changes it to be distinctively Christian and influenced by the love and the grace of God. As we unpack these two verses, we see four different principles, four different tones that Paul sets right from the start that I am convinced, if we follow, and if we work to set in our relationships and in our church body, they will transform how we treat each other. They will transform how our conversations start. Because I know how it goes, even here at church. A conversation starts and you pretty much know how it's going to go. For some people, there's an agenda, and sometimes people are upset. And there's all these kinds of things that we bring into conversations because that's how we communicate. But Paul here gives some clues that really change how to bring peace into relationships. How do you say hello? How do you say hello to the family of Christ? How do we communicate? The first thing that we noticed is that Paul and Timothy call themselves servants. Servants of Christ Jesus. And if we're to have a good attitude and a good way to communicate to each other, we have to come humble. We have to come as servants. And the word for servants literally means slave. It's not this nice thing of, hey, you're hired and you get this nice place to live and you're my employee. The word literally is slaves. And so he says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. In some translations, it's translated bondservants because they've taken slaves and said, well, it's like how Exodus describes a servant then could voluntarily go to his master after his time was done and say, you know, I like our working relationship. I like how it's benefiting both of us. I would like to continue. And you know the story of a bondservant. They would go to a wall with an awl and the master would pierce the bondservant's ear. And that would represent that servant was a slave for life to that master by choice. And so that is the imagery that Paul is using here. And he's including Timothy, who has been to Philippi, helped start the church at Philippi. And he's saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right from the beginning, it's not this high and mighty attitude. It's not this haughty spirit. He comes to him and he says, I'm writing to you as a slave. I'm writing to you as a slave. And so right from the very first words of the book of Philippians, we see an attitude of humility. In Philippians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, those are the only books that Paul doesn't use the term an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not needing to exercise his authority here. He's on friendly terms with this church. He's writing a letter of encouragement. He's writing a letter of joy. And joy begins by understanding who we are. were slaves. See, what happens if you come to a conversation? What happens if we come to interactions and we think we're better than the other person? I don't care how much you try to hide it, it will come through. It comes through whether it be a condescending tone, whether it comes through in pride, but it comes through if we think we're better than the other person or we have something to teach the other person. And that will always damage the peace and harmony that God wants in His people. Paul had the authority to do that. He was an apostle. He was writing God's word. And he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants. What an incredible attitude of humility, and we'll see that come up later in the book. As with all of the themes in the greeting, Paul is masterful of weaving in the themes of what he wants to teach the church into two sentences in the greeting. And he does that here. And he's going to come back to servanthood. He's going to come back to humility. But a couple of things about slaves that we see in how they were, how this word was used. The first thing to think about is a slave is owned by someone else. A slave is owned by someone else. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, we read, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And the first thing that Paul understood is he was not his own. A slave is owned by someone else. And we, as children of God, we are owned by God. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a thing to chafe at. It is a holy, reverent opportunity. We are owned by the God of the universe. But that should change our attitude as we come together, shouldn't it? Instead of a high and mighty, or instead of even thinking more of ourselves than we ought, do we come and say, I'm a servant. I'm a slave. As you drive into the parking lot on Sunday mornings, I encourage you to have some fun with this in your family. Say, hey, slaves, you ready? So just see what your kids do. But really, that's the attitude we should come to church with. That's the attitude we should come to God's people with. I'm a slave to the Master. I'm a slave to the King. It's not about my agenda. It's about His agenda. See, the second thing about slaves is they're subservient to the Master. You don't see a lot of slaves that survive by going to the Master and saying, I think you're doing it wrong. No, you just didn't do that. You were owned by the Master. You did what the Master wants. And so if we come with an attitude as a slave, we should come to God's people. We should come to life and say whatever God wants. Without hesitation, without reserve, without question. I may not understand some of the instructions in God's Word. I may not see how those apply to today, but those are instructions from the Master. And I will follow them. Slaves do what the Master asks them to do. Are we doing what Christ asks us to do? So many times conflict in His people comes from times where we've lost the fact that we're servants and we've stopped doing what the Master has asked us to do. Loving each other, caring for each other, overlooking offenses. The third thing about slaves is slaves were dependent on their masters. They didn't have another source of income. They didn't have another way to live. They were dependent on their masters for every part of life. This is the word Paul uses to describe he and Timothy. Are we dependent on our master? Or are we more dependent on ourselves to get ourselves out of messes? To get ourselves through tough situations? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul starts with no pretensions. He starts by highlighting lowly service. He led from below, which is the most effective way to lead. He led as a servant. And as the church at Philippi read this, there were no defenses There was a brother in Christ, an apostle giving them instructions, giving them encouragement. It's interesting, I was looking up the names of Paul and Timothy. And Timothy means to give honor to God. But Paul means little. He changed his name from Saul to Paul, or God changed it, and the name meant little. And we see throughout Paul's writings a focus on humility, a focus on understanding that to be small with God is to be used by God. First aspect of saying hello, of our conversations, of our attitude as we come together is to be servants. Are we servants? Are we slaves? Do we come emptying ourselves of our own agenda and our own desires and saying, I just want to come and be used by God. I just want to come and be used by God. What a difference that would make as we start conversations, as we dwell in peace with each other. Second aspect, as we read on, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints. And I would underline the word all. He doesn't always use that word, but in this case, I think it's very intentional. To all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And the second thing we have to do if we're to find joy in coming together is we have to think community, to think unity. The idea here is one of commonality, that there was a mutual dependence on each other, that Paul wasn't just writing to the leaders of the church. In fact, who does he mention first? All the saints in the church. And then he says with, and actually it's interesting, he doesn't use the definite article for the elders and the deacons. He just says with deacons and elders, with those that are in leadership. And he uses a different word here for elders that refers to just not so much a position in the church, but just people that are doing this function. People that are leading. And it could mean leading anything. And so Paul is intentionally bringing the body together and saying everyone is important in the body of Christ. There is a unity in the body of Christ. There's no place for some to think that they are above others and hold at others. There's no place for divisions that speak to worth. Yes, there are different positions. Yes, there are different things that we do. But Paul is saying to all the saints, there's a unity, a mutuality. When we think of how we apply that in the church, there's a whole number of things that we can do, and we have to get into a mindset that always thinks of the word we instead of the word I. Does that make sense? We are going to do this instead of I'm going to do this. And it's coming back to thinking family, to thinking unity. When we're in ministry, it's our ministry rather than my ministry. We need each other. Each member of the body is important. An apostle writing a letter to the church, and he doesn't just send it to the leadership. Think about that. Think about what that implies for every member of the church. There is a unity. We're in this together, and we talked about that with community. But that is amazing to what it says about every member's indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that every member can learn from God's Word. If you're in junior high or high school here, and you're sitting in the service, and sometimes you think, man, I'm just not sure that this is my church. I'm just one of the kids here. To all the saints, together with elders and deacons. It includes everyone. As a church, if we're to have peace, if we're to see that there's more to life, if we're to see Paul's example here, it's about being intentionally inclusive. Being intentionally inclusive. We talk unity, we talk family, but it's got to get to our actions, doesn't it? And again, this is a theme that Paul's going to bring back up through Philippians, but it's got to get to our actions. When we walk out into the gym, are we inclusive? Are we thinking that? Are we looking to bless others outside of our circle? It is a blessing this morning to have a couple of our college students back that are away at college. Notice them. Love them. Be inclusive. They are part of the all. As we have guests come and visitors come and friends come, be inclusive. They are part of the all. Not only should we come to God's house in humility, but we should come seeking an attitude of unity, of mutuality. There is no place to say, I am more important than someone else. Paul makes that clear right from the start. Third, as we move on to how to say hello and how to treat each other and how to begin relationships and be in relationships, we see Paul's description of the church at Philippi to all the saints. Now, sometimes we can think of saints as the really holy people. Because, you know, in the Catholic Church, you have to die, and then you have to go through all of these other steps, and then you can be elevated to sainthood. Not so in God's community. Not so as Paul starts here. He calls every believer a saint. Good morning, Saint John. Works, doesn't it? Good morning, Saint David. What if we took a morning? You know what I'm going to say. And we just called each other Saint so-and-so. Now, I'm not advocating we change our conversation to that, because that would lose its effect. But the point is, do we view each other as saints? Is it Saint Cookie? Saint Jacob? Saint Cookie, yeah. You know, and it's so funny to us because we're not used to thinking of each other as saints. But in God's divine economy, through the blood of Jesus Christ, He has wiped away the stain of sin, and He sees us as saints. How dare we not see each other as saints? And when I come and I argue with someone, or when I come and disagree with someone or complain about someone, I am complaining about a saint of the Most High God. I am complaining about someone that God looks down and says, why are you saying that? That's my saint. I would bet if we took a morning and called each other saints, that it would change our conversations. Because it's about changing our mindset. Remember when we talked about joy and there's more to life, the second most common theme in Philippians was changing how we think? We need to change how we think about each other. The word for saints literally means holy people. Holy people. And in your worship folder this morning, the verses that we put in there were about the fact that God calls us holy. And I think we spend too much time worrying that we're not perfect and forgetting that it's not about perfection, it's about holiness. And so we look around and we say, well, that person's not perfect. I saw what they did. And it's not about perfectness. It's not about being sinless, because none of us are. None of us can be. But it is about being holy. And what is more important in holiness is a desire for God and fixing those things, coming to God in repentance, coming to God and accessing His forgiveness and being right with God. That is holiness. Holy people. That's how Paul describes the church at Philippi. A people that are dedicated and set apart for service to Christ, which is literally what holy means, set apart. You are saints. In every sense of the word, you are saints. And so this speaks to our identity. It speaks to our position. And we need to be saints instead of trying to be saintly. We need to be holy and set apart for God. And that changes how we think of ourselves. It changes how we think of each other. And if we're to access what God wants for us in life, if we're to experience the joy that He has for us, we have to start with seeing ourselves as holy, seeing those around us as holy. See, how we think of each other and how we think of ourselves greatly affects who we are. If you tell a child that they're stupid their whole life, they'll grow up thinking they're stupid. And they'll struggle in school most of the time. If we tell our teens that it's a time of rebellion and that it's a time that they're going to struggle through, then probably they will. Instead of understanding that it's a time of incredible opportunity, of service to God, of growth in God. And so people meet expectations all the time. You are holy. That's the expectation. How we think begins to affect how we act. A little boy named Rye used to every morning ask his mom to pin a bath towel to the back of his shirt like a little cape. And he would run around day after day after day thinking he was Superman. Each day was packed with adventure and daring escapades. He saved the day more than one occasion. A couple years later, he was still doing this. We won't go into that. He's entering kindergarten. During the course of the interview, the teacher asked Rye his name. Superman. He answered politely and without pause. The teacher smiled forgivingly, cast an appreciative glance at his mother, and asked again, "Your real name, please." Again, Rye answered, "Superman." Realizing that the situation demanded more authority, the teacher hunched closer and patted the corner of the frayed towel and said, I need to have your real name for the records." Sensing he'd have to play it straight with his teacher, Rye slid his eyes around the room and hunched closer to her and patted her shoulder and answered in a really quiet voice, "Clark Kent." Maybe he was having identity problems. But who he thought he was affected how he acted. It affected his days. And the same is true of us, even though we're not five. The same is true of us if we begin to understand that we are in the presence of holy saints. And that will change how we act. In a world of identity theft, we need to make sure we hold on to our spiritual identity. Holy, set apart saints. It's part of Paul's introduction. It's part of how he addresses the church at Philippi. He's talked about being a slave, having an attitude of humility as they come together. He's talked about keeping in mind unity and using we language and understanding that it's about the group. It's about God's people. And then Paul stresses our identity as saints, as holy ones. Finally, the last thing he does is give his greeting in verse 2. "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's interesting that he takes some standard greetings and he changes a couple of the words, actually just a couple letters in the words, to make them distinctively Christian, especially with the word grace. And what we see Paul doing here is speaking the blessings of Christ, or speaking the very words of Christ to the people he's talking to. What if we had our speech seasoned with salt like that? and every conversation and every interaction that we had with each other, we said, this is an opportunity to speak an encouragement from Christ. This is an opportunity to say, grace and peace be with you. Grace being unmerited favor, unmerited blessing, the things that we don't deserve, salvation from God. The source of the second thing of peace, which is the outcome of experiencing God's grace. Peace or harmony. And so we see Paul right from the start bring in this idea of harmony or joy when he says grace and then peace. Grace is the source and peace is the result. As you talk to people this morning, begin to think, how can I speak God's truth to them? How can I encourage them with Scripture? How can I remind them of God's grace and assure them of God's peace? We need to choose our words carefully. Choose our words carefully, understanding that God's words come first. What He wants for His people comes first. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see these four little nuggets right from hello. As Paul, we can learn so much about saying hello from Paul. To come with an attitude of a servant rather than a haughty attitude. To come with an attitude that is a we attitude that gives importance to every person in the body. To come with an understanding that every person is a saint. And to speak God's words. To speak encouragement. To speak God's blessing. But throughout the whole of these two verses, and we see this throughout the whole of Paul's writings, we see phrases like in Christ Jesus, or of Christ Jesus, or from God and in Christ Jesus. And down at the bottom of your notes, the theme that ties them all together is that there is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is something that we say over and over and over. We heard it in the vision statement, and we're going to hear it over and over. And Paul uses the variation of in Christ like 51 times in his writings. And in Christ Jesus another 50 times in his writings. And so we see this theme is something that is repeated over and over. And when I see something repeated that clues me in, that maybe it's something I need to get. When you repeat things to your kids, why do you repeat them? They didn't get it the first time. Finally, they said, oh, Mom, you've said that 10 times. And what do moms often say? You didn't get it the first time. I'm going to say it until you do it. And so we dare not get tired of hearing that all of these things are based on a relationship with Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That is the source. To all the saints in Christ Jesus that are dwelling and walking with Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the center of everything Paul says here. As we read Paul's writing, this would be one of his favorite phrases. My challenge as I look through that is if someone had to say what my favorite phrase was, would it be in Christ? I don't know if it would be. Maybe it would be something about Dr. Pepper or the Dodgers. I don't know. But for Paul, there's never a doubt where his center is. As we come together, as you touch the world around you, what would people say your favorite phrase was? What would people say is characteristic of you? Our center must be a love for Christ Jesus. That should affect everything we do at home. That should affect everything we do outside of the home. But think just for a moment of your homes. How do you make Christ the center? Because again, we talk about that a lot, but I think we need to. How do you incorporate a love for Christ in everything you do? Because that affects your TV choices, that affects your music choices, that affects how you talk as a family, how you plan as a family. Does your family know that Christ is most important? Because your family sees you more than anyone else. They know you. And I challenge you as parents to look at your own lives and make sure that a walk with God isn't just something you do at family devotions or isn't just something you do at Sunday, but that it infiltrates everything you do. I can remember almost every day that Dad would talk about work when I was young, and he'd come home and talk about how his day was. Every conversation somehow got back to God. Somehow got back to what God did or who he was able to share the gospel with or who accepted Christ. It just was part of normal life. I had no question where his center was. That is the greatest gift, moms and dads, you can give your kids. Don't leave any doubt. Don't leave any doubt. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A budding artist once painted a picture of the Last Supper. He took it to the writer Tolstoy for his opinion. Carefully and understandingly, the Russian master of words studied the canvas. And he looked at the canvas and the Last Supper, and finally he pointed to the central figure of Jesus Christ. And he said, "You don't love him." And the artist was taken aback. And he said, "Why do you say that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ." "I know," insisted Tolstoy. "But you do not love him. If you loved him more, you would paint him better." The difference of lip service and making a love for Christ truly our center. May we be saints that choose our relationship with Christ above all else. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we are challenged just even by the opening, by these two verses in your word, to examine our own attitudes, to strive for attitudes of humility, to see each other in different lights, as needed, as important, as saints. Lord, we're challenged to speak your words, but mostly our heart is that our center is on you. That there be no doubt with our families, that there be no doubt in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever we go, in our schools. Lord, I pray that this week and for every week after, people could look at me and say, "That's Saint Ron. And he loves God more than all else." Lord, I pray that that is also true of every part of our family here. Tear away everything you need to tear away to get us to that point. Drive us to your Son, that there may be no doubt. In your holy name.